I heard the voice of God saying, I am with you. I understand that. But I don't know how to transfer it. I can't download it into someone else. I cannot write the code and make it available to anyone else. It is a mystery to me. And the only thing I know how to do is what the scripture tells me to do, is to be disciples, to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I can't get enough of Jesus. I want him every day in my life. And I cringe at those times when I know I should be reading my scripture, but the weather is so nice outside. Or this or that has got my attention.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 19.
It's a powerful truth that man can be so pliable in Satan's hand. I don't like the potter down there. There's another potter's wheel that I want to be on. Woohoo! And it's fun. Well, what happens when it stops? Well, you just break into bits. Yeah, that's why we don't want you on that potter's wheel. And so this passage in Exodus, we hear these people, the Old Testament is so full of violence. Well, it's full of violence today. I mean, we have nations that can wipe out whole cities with just a little bomb. And acting the sanctimonious approach of these humanists who act like the violence in the Old Testament was some sort of foreign experience in the human race, it doesn't go on today. It does go on today. And back to verse 33. I feel most comfortable with the verses. Here it says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Who controls that? First off, if God is sovereign, he doesn't even need to say that. It comes with the package of being sovereign. God can say that. Now, if he, God, behaves like the devil, I'm terrified by that. Because the nature of the devil is that of deceit and murder. But the nature of God is not. So I'm very comfortable with that. He doesn't have compassion on who he has compassion. Because when he does it, he will not violate holiness, love, truth, justice, all those things that belong to his nature, so that what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Rule it out. If you begin to suspect there is, that means you're wrong and God is right. And yet we have these seminaries that teach these students these things, and because they're gullible, depending on men to teach them without verifying for themselves what the scripture says, it is pandemic. Verse 16, so then, it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now, this does not have to do with salvation directly. It has to do with the ability to please God. And you cannot wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be saved. You can in response to the invitation and the presence of the Holy Spirit and in no other way. But you can't do it in your own strength. You cannot carry yourself, or a human being cannot carry themselves to heaven on the strength of their own will alone. That Jesus taught this in John chapter 1 is very clear. John chapter 1 verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's no violation of free will there. And so that's this verse, this beautiful verse. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but God who shows mercy, because he's dealing with the Jews who were saying, we are Jews, we are kin to Abraham, therefore we are righteous. The Gentiles, they are lost, there's no hope for them so long as they remain Gentiles. And that's what he's chipping at. And he's trying to get to them. God can save whoever he wants to save, but that does not mean that he will save them randomly. Sovereign election, it's called in the theological circles. Where God is, he elects who he wills, but he's sovereign. He doesn't have to tell us how he does it. Well, that's not how God set it up. He has told us how he does these things. If you're sitting here this morning and you're guessing about how God works, you're just saying that I don't understand the Bible. I don't read the Bible. But if you start to read the scripture, you begin to learn how he works. He's left us the manual. And there is no excuse. Now, that does not mean it's a race, that you should know it as well as the next person. You should know it as well as you, God will allow you to, as well as you can interact with God. But it is there, sufficient information. There will be many wonderful people in heaven who were illiterate serfs in this life, who were beggars, who were defeated in this life.
Name one from the Bible.
Name one from the Bible. We want to be, you know, unisexed. Who thought of that? I went to get new glasses that I haven't gotten yet. And would you like to see the unit? No, I would not like to see the unit. Would you like me to punch in the nose, lady? I can. It's a unisex punch. Don't worry. It's not like a guy hitting a woman. That's so silly, of course. I don't know that that really has anything to do with it, but I've been carrying it around since it happened. I'm just offended by these unisex things. All right, back here in Romans, there are people in heaven, male, female, who were illiterate and defeated in this life. Lazarus, naming one for you, the beggar, is in heaven. The angels carried him to Abraham's heart. Verse 17 of Romans 9. For the scripture says, don't we love that? The word of God says, which is the authority that we live under, to the Pharaoh. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God raised up Pharaoh, but he did not create him a brickhead, baked out in the sun, hardened, resistant towards God. Not pliable, off the potter's wheel. That was not what God did. Again, these pharaohs were persecuting the Jews before this story began, as we pick it up in the scripture. But to make him conspicuous, to bring him out in the open, because the scripture teaches about men love sins because darkness because their sins are evil, and that Jesus talks about these things being exposed, brought to light. Well, God allowed Pharaoh to grow, as you would do with a tomato plant. You stake it and you let it grow until the day comes you're ready, it served its purpose or whatever the case is, and you remove it. God staked Pharaoh. He let him grow naturally. Now that tomato plant that you stake is going to be a tomato plant. It's not going to be a pineapple bush. And Pharaoh was going to be hard-hearted because that's who he chose to be. And God allowed it to bring to attention the goals and the power of God. And that's why it says, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you. It says it right there. And to read into that somehow that God assigned him to hell from birth, to me, is quite presumptuous and downright sinful. This is a feature of God that we must tell people, that he will allow a person to perish if they are determined to chase him away. Psalm 76 speaks of God using the wrath of man to praise him, and Pharaoh is one. But I want to read Romans 1, verse 28, because this is the point. This is what happens with so many wicked folks. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not want to stay on the potter's wheel, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. God said, fine. That's what you want to be? Go at it. But I'm going to stake you. I am going to set the boundaries on your behavior. I will glorify my name through your behavior nonetheless. But know this, I didn't make you that way. You made yourself that way. Because in Pharaoh's house, we know this from living on earth long enough, there are those human beings that may not have the knowledge of the gospel, but they're not wicked people. And this history that belongs to us is long and it is deep. And there have been a lot of people that have passed through this earth or walked on this earth that will pass through judgment. And that is so far out of our control that we leave it alone. Judgment, as Isaiah says, is a strange work of God. Then I will do my strange work, the prophet writes, Isaiah 28, that he may do his work, verse 21, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. That's the strange work. And he's talking in reference to the judgment. He was angry in the valley of Gibeon, and it develops the thought there. In other words, God desires mercy. Judgment is really not what he wants to be about. Parents, you experience this. There are times you want to do good for your children, but they sort of force your hand to be more firm and to have to deal with, to exercise discipline. And if you're not, as a parent, disciplining your children in some form when they need the discipline, then you need to work on that. Disciplining them when they don't need it is another problem. That's abuse. And so we mindful of these things. We understand that God will turn a soul over to the behavior that they insist upon performing. Now, here's the thing. When I go back in my little head and I think about the days before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I thought I was okay. I just moving right along on this rocket to hell. Did not know it, nor believe it, nor care. And as I think, how did God save me? I don't know. I know that with the mechanics of it, I know that I began reading the scripture and I began to reason and understand that this was not man-made, and I heard the voice of God saying, I am with you. I understand that. But I don't know how to transfer it. I can't download it into someone else. I cannot write the code and make it available to anyone else. It is a mystery to me. And the only thing I know how to do is what the scripture tells me to do, is to be disciples, to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I can't get enough of Jesus. I want him every day in my life. And I cringe at those times when I know I should be reading my scripture, but the weather is so nice outside. Well, this or that has got my attention. And yet, I have this relationship that is so wonderful with him nonetheless. I really don't have guilt from him. I have guilt from me, but it's not from him. And that allows me to come back to him and resume without being abused. That allows this relationship. When I show up late with the Lord, he doesn't say, look at his watch and sigh and dock me. He just gets to work with me. He does this all the time. You're not going to find any pagan god like that. Man's not going to make up any God like that. Man's going to make up a God like himself. And that's the best he's going to do. So we come back now, verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Yes, but we know what's in back of all of that. We've discussed this. We know what it speaks of. Psalm 49 is where I'm going. And there in verse 20. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. And the point in relation to this verse is that the man who chooses to be like a beast and hardens himself against God, that is the one that God will deal with. But the one who responds to the Lord is the one whom he will save. You say, you know, you're saying your points over and over again because they need to be said over and over again. There are basic lessons within Christianity that seem to evaporate in the heads of the hearers in a short period of time, and therefore they need to be drilled in so that as they leave the church, it is reverberating, it is bouncing back and forth, demanding a life response, demanding change. What would happen if there were no preaching of the gospel? Well, there are countries we can go look at and find out. We don't have to guess about this. Abject poverty, violence, slavery, it just doesn't stop. Preaching's a weird thing. Paul said, it is the foolishness of preaching, which we always add, not the preaching of foolishness. And the power that comes through the pulpit to the pew to wherever those Christians are released to is captured in history. It is what makes all the difference between Western civilization and non-Western civilization. You know, you go to other places and you find educated folks, wealthy people, an infrastructure, but it is enjoyed by the elite, the sultans of their world. And there is a trickle-down persecution or enslavement, whereas where righteousness is preached, a person can be poor financially, but can be rich spiritually and still much better off. And so, verse 19 of Romans, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Sounds like a fair question. And questions are fair to ask God when they're not loaded. This is a loaded question, and Paul's going to bring that out. Because it sounds like he's saying, well, then why does God judge people? If he's so righteous and just, why do people still end up in hell? Because after all, who's crazy enough to say to God, take a hike? Well,
Open your window, look out of it. You'll see a lot of people who are crazy enough to tell God, I don't believe it. Yeah, Cain, again, Genesis chapter 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Who will God reject? Well, we're reading about who he will reject. And Cain was very angry, not repentive. Maybe you're here this morning, and you really aren't serious about God. You don't want to hear a relevant message, relevant to Christ. You want one relevant to the world. You want to hear about how God loves you, he's going to bless whatever you do, regardless of how foolish it may be and how unlike him it may be. If you're struggling with that, you have a choice. You can get angry with God or his pastor, or you can repent and allow times of refreshing to come into your life. And so he did not respect Cain's offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He began to pout. So the Lord said to Cain, now here's God, I don't like what you're doing here, but I'm going to still work with you. Why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? And then here's the response. People still do this. When will men stop judging God? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That's God's response to Cain. If you do the right thing, I will bless you. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will pardon whom I will pardon. Who's that, Lord? The one that does the right thing. What's the right thing? Accepts, in our lifetime, accepts the gospel message through Jesus Christ and none other. That's important. You can't accept Jesus and someone else's message too. You cannot reconcile the two. And so we come back and we read verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? The scripture's answering that. Paul will continue to answer it. For who has resisted his will? The answer to that question is, many have. Continuing on. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply? Now here's the punch. Against God. This is not an honest question. This Greek word shows up only twice in Scripture and both times in an attempt to contradict God. Here in Romans 9:20 and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, and we'll read it there. Luke 14, verse 6. Hurry. Where it says, well, let me read a little background. And this is, and now it happened when he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I love this. This is the Lord picking a fight. He's not a violent man. It's not the message there. But he tramples upon the injustice, as we sing in the song. He deals with it. This isn't right. And I'm not going to sit here with everybody and pretend that everything is fine when it's not. Here's somebody that's struggling with illness. And they're thinking that I should just be, wait till tomorrow to fix him. God has no wait till tomorrow to deal with sin. And not in this sense. Not when he is present right there. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the seventh? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them. He's answering what they're thinking. Saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer against him. That's with the same Greek word. They could not answer him. In that word is anti in the Greek. And so this section in Romans 9, where it says, O man, who are you to reply against God? It belongs to those who are contradicting God. It is not an honest question. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he questioned God. But they were honest questions. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord says, come, let us reason. Though your sins are red as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. Come, let's talk about this. Question me. But they must be honest questions. You cannot reasonably expect to question God from a position of arrogance and expect him to cooperate. Disingenuous questions. So he has. I questioned him when I turned to the Bible to challenge him, and I got saved. But it's not a recommended behavior. Here's a good idea. Start challenging God as though you disrespect him. Be dishonest in your questions. Look for the answer you want, never mind what he wants to tell you. That's not something we would advise. And so Paul says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the thing who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Now, Isaiah, we're going to wrap up in just 3 minutes here. Isaiah 29, the operative thought is against God. It is striving against God. That is what Paul is dealing with. He's speaking to these Christians, and he's going to deal with this in such a way that they can answer Jews who are hostile to Christ and Gentiles who are hostile to Christ. They can shut it down through these arguments that he is presenting. And the first one is Isaiah 29, verse 16. "Surely you have things turned around." I love that. God is just such a, you know, you're upside down. I can tell the wrong people because their heads are red from all the blood flowing there because they're upside down all the time. And shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? These are challenges towards God that are tantamount to striving against God. Isaiah 45, verse 9. "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" Imagine a little child saying to the parents, "What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing sending me to my room?" Well, we giggle because, you know, that would be an interesting moment in the house. Not good for the kid, I hope. But anyway, in the long term, woe to him who strives with his maker. And this is what Paul is talking about, the one who is striving with his maker. Now, if you've been influenced by other doctrines who insist that God is going in a different direction, you have at it. But I default back to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. We continue down to verse 21. We'll be closing with this verse. We're stopping a lot in the middle of this section because that's the way it's turning out. I know a lot of Bible teachers, they just start the next week in a whole nother section. Like, they just skip it. I don't want to do that. Verse 21. "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Now, there are those that will take that verse and say, "You see, aha, God creates vessels for dishonor. He raises them up, he does. But he does not create them that way." Because those who have that opinion, when they go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, and we'll close after this verse, they don't apply the same logic. And to me, that's unfair. It's inconsistent exegesis, opening of the word. Here it reads, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." That tells me that I have a say-so in what sort of a vessel I am, that I'm not created as a spittoon, that I can be a lovely vase or I can be a spittoon. It's the worst vessel of dishonor I could think of at the moment that was fit to say. And so, coming back to this section, Romans 9:21, does the potter have power over the clay? He sure does. From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another lump for dishonor, he sure does have that power. But how does it work out? Well, that's where I get involved. That's where free will is. There is not a person in hell that is there because God just was in the mood. The people that are in hell are there because they strove against their maker. And how he sorts that out is his business. It is our business to approach it this way. You accept Jesus or you will go to hell. That is our assignment. Those are our orders. We do not adjust the orders. We do not tamper with them. You were in the military and you received orders and you became creative with those orders. You could find yourself under military judicial justice, and it's not advisable. How much more with an awesome God? So the lesson from this morning, let no one dictate to God, throw yourself down and we'll believe you. Let no one presume that God is unfair or unloving. Let no one allow the doctrines of those with titles in back of their names to undo those things that God has ruled out. And I think you will find the scripture open up quite wonderfully in areas that were otherwise difficult.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.